First book of Chronicles, in chapter 21. I had been thinking about something, prayed, actually, is what I was thinking about. And when Dennis did ring me on Friday morning, he was in Annaghmore, actually in an office speaking to a man, a customer of ours, and then when I come on to the motorway, I was just thinking about it, coming up the motorway. In this instance, in David's life, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I trust that God would give help this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba, even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then dost my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Job. Wherefore Job departed and went through all of Israel and came to Jerusalem, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee." Verse 12, "Either 3 years famine, or 3 years to be destroyed before thy foes, while let the sword of thy enemies overtake thee, or 3 days the sword of the Lord, even a pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their face. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is I that sinned and have done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people that should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, he looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. I give thee the oxen for the burnt offering." the thrashing instruments for wood, the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to one, nay, but I will buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gives to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the name of the Lord. And he answered from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed her for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season a high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Amen. It's a lengthy reading, and I had looked at it the last couple of days and seen, could read a, leave a verse or two out, but I think it would have destroyed the story. So, but anyway, God's word, it'll say more than I ever could. So God will bless his reading to us this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the great subject of pride. Pride. When you Google pride, the meaning of pride, it tells us that pride means feeling deep pleasure or satisfaction as a result of one's achievements or one's possessions. Pride. I wonder, do any of us this morning have pride in our heart? I think if every one of us were being truthful this morning, there is things in life that we are proud of. And yet, when we turn to the pages of Scripture, pride is mentioned 46 times in our Bible. 46 times. When we turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, we realize that pride is one of the seven deadly sins. Proverbs 6 and 16 tells us there are six things which God hates. Yes, seven, which are abomination to him. And right, very right at the top of the list are, number one, the thing that God hates, a proud heart. A proud heart. As we look down through that list, isn't it amazing to think that a proud heart is mentioned in the same list as a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder, wicked hearts, feet that are swift to mischief, false witness, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Isn't it amazing? A proud look. God listed there the same list as murder, as gossip, wicked hearts, false wisdom. Proverbs 16 verse 18 tells us that pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I take it thus where the great saying comes from. You've heard it oftentimes. Pride comes before a fall. And they assume that's where that saying comes from. Pride comes before a fall. You see, God hates pride. And in each one of our hearts, we possess pride. There's no doubt about that. And just maybe because each of us in our different circumstances, perhaps you know, we have a few more pounds in the bank than the fellow that lives next door to us. Perhaps our house is a few square foot bigger than the boy down the road. And perhaps our car costs a few more grand than the fellow that's parked in the car park beside us. A proud heart. And so when we come to the life of David this morning, we come to a great instance in his life, a great example in his life, when pride come bubbling to the top of David's heart. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we need to get stuck into it this morning. The first thing I want to see is how Satan planted the thought. Number one, Satan planted the thought. Verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You'll notice now what happened here. Satan come. Satan stood up against Israel. When we read on down the chapter, we'll look at it in a moment, we'll notice that Israel at this point in their history had at least 1.5 million men in their army. 1.5 million men who drew the sword. The chapter tells us that on down. And yet Satan stands up against Israel. Mind you, it proves to me that we are no match for him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that Satan goes around, the devil, Peter says, goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are no match for him. You know, how accurate is Scripture? A wee while ago on the television, this series records a great thing, isn't it? You hit the button and it records the whole series. There was a series on the television, David Attenborough, it was called The Hunt. And program after program, he studied the wildlife of the world. And one night, it was entitled The Hunt, and then it was entitled Cats of the Bible. Or Cats of the Jungle, And as I watched it that night, this first come to my mind. It talked about the cats of the jungle. It talked about the cheetah. And the cheetah, when she sees her victim, the cheetah's great gift is that it is the fastest animal on the planet. And so when that victim is seen, whether it's a bird or some sort of a smaller mammal, when the cheetah lines its eyes upon it, in just a flash, it can run, it can grab it, it can kill it, slaughter it for its dinner, the cheetah. He went on to show the tiger. And the tiger sees its victim, a mammal, a smaller mammal. And the tiger's game is this, it encircles its victim. It starts on a big circle and it walks around. And then as the circle gets, it begins to get closer and closer and closer. And even though it's a majestic being, the beauty of the tiger, as it closes in, it gets closer and closer, and then it pounces and it destroys its victim. But yet the lion, the power of the lion, the king of the jungle. And what the lion does is he comes, he sees his victim, he doesn't make any apology for it, he just walks straight up to his victim, he opens his mouth, he lets a roar out. The smaller animal shudders in fear, the lion pounces and is gone. How accurate Peter is. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan planted the thought in the heart of David. He says to David, he plants the thought, David, there's no kingdom like yours on earth. David, you are some king, the greatest king in this part of the world. What a size of an army you have, Satan, or David. Satan plants the seed. And then the flesh in David's heart and in David's spirit, it takes over. And you see, isn't sin just like that? Every day, we're plagued by sin, aren't we? And I'm plagued by it. And you're plagued by it. And Satan plants the seed in our heart. And then our flesh takes over. And we sin, whatever it may be. Satan planted the thought. You'll notice verse 2, verse 3, that he comes to Joab. And Joab was a commander in David's army. He was actually David's nephew. And Joab was many things. If you study Joab in the books of Chronicles and Samuel, he was a bloodthirsty individual. He was courageous in many ways. He led the army. He was capable. That's why he was in the position that he was in. He was committed. He was committed to David and to the cause of Israel. But he was cruel. You remember how, even when they went out, they left the city. Do you remember David was standing at the gate of the city? And Joab and his men went out on horseback back to hunt Absalom, David's son. And David says to him as he goes out through the gate, he says, Joab, be careful, deal easy with Absalom, for my sake. And yet the cruelty and the callousness of that man's heart. Joab was hanging, you remember, or Absalom was hanging on the oak tree. And Joab pierced his heart with the darts. You remember how Abner was at the gate of the city of refuge and Joab came over to him and he put his arm around him as if he was his friend. He had a knife in his hand and he smote him under the fifth rib. That's the sort of an individual Joab was. But look at his wisdom in this. David says to him in verse 2, he says, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number to me. And verse 3 says, Joab says, he says, David, now hold on a minute. The wisdom of this man. He says, the Lord make 100 times so many more than these people be. But, he says, don't do this. He says, why will you be a cause to trespass Israel? Why will you put a curse upon Israel by this action? But David pushed him on. David says in verse 4, he says, Joab, nevertheless the king's word prevailed against Joab. So we have Satan planted the thought, and David proceeds with the census. He pushes his men to go. You'll see in verse 5 then that God permits the action. So Joab goes and he takes the census in the land, and he comes back in verse 5 and he gives the sum of the number of the people to David. And he says to people, all the number of Israel were 1,000,000. On 100,000 men that drew the sword. 1,000,000 men. You'll notice then that Judah was 430,000 men. But Levi and Benjamin, you see, Joab was half-hearted about the thing. Even though David commanded them and made them go, Joab didn't carry out the instruction to the full. He come back and he says, you have 1,100,000 men. But he hadn't went to Levi and to Benjamin, who were considerable numbers in the army. And so over 1.5 million men David had. And God permitted the action. And David feels good about himself. He says, I have the greatest army. He says, on this side of the world. 1.5 million men that draw the sword. No one like me. I'm David. God's servant. But I'm David. The pride rushes into his heart. And God was displeased. Isn't it amazing all the same that God permitted this man to do this? What a lesson David was going to have to learn. Verse 8. God was displeased with this thing. And therefore he smote Israel. Now it doesn't say how he smote Israel just at this particular point. But God reached down from heaven in some particular way and he smote Israel. He was going to get David's attention. In verse 8, David said unto the Lord, he says, I have sinned greatly. David realized. And he come and he says to God, he says, I have sinned greatly, God. He says, I've done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant. I have done very foolishly. David comes and he just asks the Lord, he says, will you do away with this sin? Lord, would you brush it under the carpet maybe for me? I've done a terrible thing now. I realize that I've done wrong. But isn't there a great principle in Scripture? Galatians 6 and verse 7 reminds us. That what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And David had set himself on a pedestal in front of the people. And the people realized that they had done wrong. And David must pay for his sin. A proud heart. One of the seven deadly sins. A proud heart. And David's back's against the wall. And there's a man in verse 9 appears on the pages of Scripture. His name is Gad. He's a seer. A seer was a prophet. A seer was a man who come before God and who God spoke to and gave visions to. And Gad comes, the Lord comes to Gad and he says, go to David and tell him this. And David's back's against the wall now. And you notice in verse 10, the consequences of David's sin. Thus says the Lord, God says, I offer you three things. Verse 12. What a choice David was going to have to make. 3 years of famine. 3 months to be destroyed by thy foes while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee. Or 3 days at the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. This great kingdom that David had built. And God was going to move in now. And David had a choice to make. What a choice it was. The three choices: famine, war, battles when David's armies would be overtook. Many men would lose their lives. Or pestilence, disease in the land. What a decision it was. Either way, there was going to be a serious loss of life here. The land, the people, were going to reap what David had sowed. Isn't it amazing that God gave David three choices? Three in our Bible, if you believe in numerology, that is, in our scriptures. Three speaks of completion. The three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You remember those angels as they flew around the throne, they cried, Holy, 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 3 times. The Lord rose on the 3rd day. Abraham with Isaac travelled 3 days to Moriah. Speaks of completion. And yet, because of David's proud heart, he had a choice to make. 3 things. You notice in verse 13, David says this. David said unto God, I'm in a great strait. I'm in great difficulty here, he says. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. This is very interesting here. David says, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. David knew that if he fell into the hand of God, that God is great in mercy. He knew there was no mercy with men. Men would have killed him. He knew there's mercy with God. What a picture that is. So Satan planted, and David proceeded, and God permitted, and the people paid. And so David can't make up his mind. He's in a great strait. And verse 14 tells us that the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. And there fell of Israel 70,000 men. That tells us this morning the seriousness of our sin. Sin, brothers and sisters, this morning is a serious thing. And because of one man's proud heart, 70,000 men lost their lives. God hates proud hearts. What a sight this was in verse 15. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil. David begins to pray in true repentance. And in true repentance, he comes before the Lord. And as he's coming before the Lord, this angel of death, the angel of the Lord, is going around the city of Jerusalem with a sword in his hand. And God hears David's prayer. Verse 15. God sends a message from heaven to the angel in Jerusalem, and he says this. It is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. What a sight this was. The angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. Do you remember Genesis 3:24 when Adam and Eve were dispelled, were put out of the Garden of Eden? How that angel of the Lord came with a mighty flaming sword in his hand and stood at the tree of life. And now the angel of the Lord comes again. And look at verse 16. David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, out over Jerusalem. I mean, that was something to see. David stood, and he beheld this heavenly being in the sky with a sword in his hand, and the point of the sword is just right over the city of Jerusalem. And David begins to think of his sin, of his proud heart, and the seed that Satan had planted in his heart. Oh, the consequences of your sin, David. Verse 17, David said unto God, it is not I that commanded the people to be numbered. It is me, it is I that sin. It's me that have done the evil. As for these sheep, what have they done? Question, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, not on thy people, that they should be plagued. It was the shepherd's heart coming out in him again, wasn't it? And even though he'd sinned, and even though he had made God angry, yet there was still a caring spirit in David's heart for the people. Now this is very interesting. Our time's moving on. You notice where the angel of the Lord came to. He came to a threshing floor belonging to a man by the name of Ornan, a Jebusite. Now, the Jebusites were Canaanites who had come to this part of the world, this part of the land, and began to build a city, which would be Jerusalem. And a threshing floor, there's many threshing floors mentioned in the Bible in different ways. You remember Boaz had a threshing floor. A threshing floor was on the top of a mountain, usually, on a hilly place. And it was just a slab, perhaps like a cement, a concrete slab there or something like that. And during the harvest, the chaff, the wheat and the barley was brought to the threshing floor. And what happened was that the barley was laid out upon the threshing floor, and the cattle, the oxen, would have been brought in, and they would have tramped over the barley and the wheat and crushed it down. And then the breeze would have come, and the farmer would have came and lifted the wheat and the barley, and they just threw it up in the air. And as the breeze blew, the chaff from the wheat and the barley would have went, because there was nothing till it. It was very late. And so the chaff and the stalks and so on of the wheat and barley would have went, disappeared in the wind. They weren't as environmentally friendly in those days as they are now. And it would have disappeared. And the wheat and the barley would have fell onto the threshing floor, and it would have been gathered up and used to bake the bread and so on. You understand what I mean? And so here's Ornan, and he doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem. He has just his head down now, and his four sons, and they have a farm up here on the top of this mountain, and they're up threshing the wheat, and the angel of death is in the city of Jerusalem, and they know nothing about it, and they're just walking on with their head down. And so he's at the threshing floor, and he happens to turn round. And when he turned round, there was an angel standing, and it took the breath from him, not a bit of wonder. And the four sons, they seen the angel, and the minute they seen the angel, they run and hid and left their father standing. They were right fellas. And so Ornan's standing, and he's facing this angel. And then the next thing, David arrives at the threshing floor. And when he sees David, this is an amazing, funny, by the way, David must have had a great testimony and a great name in Israel, all the same, because the moment David appeared, Ornan bowed down before him. He didn't bow down before the angel now. He bowed down before David. Verse 22, David says to Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant me it for the full price. that the plague may be stayed from the people. So David asked him, God had directed David during his threshing floor. God says, go up and build an altar there. And so David comes to Ornan and he says, Ornan, I want to buy this threshing floor from you. Now, did you ever try to buy a building site off a farmer? It's not easy. But listen to this man now. Verse 23. Ornan says to David, take it to thee. This is wonderful. Take it to thee. And let my lord the king do which is good in his eyes. I give thee the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing instruments for the wood, and for the wheat for the meat offering. And here's what he says. He says, I give it all. What a servant of the Lord this was. He says, David, he says, take the threshing floor. I don't want any money for it. Take it. There's, see them cows over there. He says, take them and put them on the burnt offering. And the two sticks that he was using to throw the chaff up into there, he took the two sticks together and he says, here, take them as well. And he says, see that wheat that has fell on the floor there? He says, just take it as well, and it'll do for the meat offering as well. Take it all. He gave him his wealth. He gave him the threshing floor. He gave him his work. He gave him the oxen and the instruments. And he gave him his wheat. He just gave it all. You see, God doesn't want people with proud hearts. God wants people who will give it all. He gave him his practical stuff, his financial, his vocational. He just gave him it all. And maybe God is calling you this morning to give your all. Maybe God is calling me to give my all. Because, you know, don't we shortchange God? We shortchange him in our ties. We shortchange him in our time. We shortchange him in everything. But he wants people to give him their all. He doesn't want people who have a grandeur about them and a greatness about them and some sort of a glory about them and a proud heart. You know what God wants? He wants ordinary people with ordinary lives from ordinary places to serve an extraordinary God. That's what he wants. And I wonder this morning where your threshing floor is. I wonder where your threshing floor is this morning. Because God wants it. Maybe it's like Ornan. Maybe it's the farm. Maybe it's the milking parlour. Or the field where the cattle are. That's where you'll be your witness. Maybe it's the factory floor. Or maybe it's the office. Or maybe it's the building site. Or maybe it's the shop that you work in or whatever it is. That's where God wants you. He just wants ordinary people with ordinary lives from ordinary places to serve an extraordinary God. Hasn't our pastor been reminding us of that when he's been speaking to us about Elijah, the Tishbite? He was just an ordinary guy from an ordinary place. And yet God used him extraordinarily. And that's what God wants from us this morning. He wants ordinary people. And David built the altar. And he put these beasts of Ornan's on the sacrifice on the altar. And David prayed and God answered him with the fire from heaven. And repentance had come. God answered him from the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then he sacrificed there. There's one thing, and our time's well gone. I want you to turn over a couple of pages, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And then I'm finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. God was in it all from the start. Dennis reminds us that God's hand is in the glove of history. And even though Satan planted the thought in David's heart, and even though the proud heart come, and even though 70,000 men lost their lives, God still brought glory from him. And God caused the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, to go to the floor of the Jebusite of Ornan. And he caused David to go up there and to buy the threshing floor off him. Because when the next generation come, when Solomon come, this is where the great temple was going to be built. This was the very foundation of the temple. Just a simple threshing floor. On the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was from sin to salvation. It was from disaster to deity. It was from tragedy to triumph. Jerusalem. And 1,000 years or so later, in that same city, outside the city wall, the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross with nails in his hands and in his feet, and shed his precious blood, and gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. What an amazing God we have. He just wants ordinary people from ordinary places to serve an extraordinary God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our God and Father in heaven this morning, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your plans and purposes throughout the ages of time. We thank you, O God, for the great principle of our Bible, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more there abound. We thank you for great men whose names have been inscribed on the pages of Scripture for our learning. And we pray, O God, that we would learn from them. And pray, O God, that you would bless your word. And perhaps, O God, this morning, there's a few in the meeting this morning, and you're calling this morning perhaps for them to give their all. Things perhaps that you have planned for them. O God, we pray to give them grace and help to take that step. And pray, O God, that your will would be done in the days in which we live. And so we thank you for being together. Remember us as we meet around thy table. Remember those that must leave us. We ask them to take them to their homes in safety. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.